All right. Yeah, this past Tuesday, Brother Corny was sharing a little bit before our prayer meeting, and it was a real blessing what I heard. I was out of the room a little bit there when we were preparing to go to my wife to go to see Heather. But I was considering prayer a little bit after that too, and just considering again, why do we pray? Why do we pray? And pretty obvious, I mean, should be pretty clear answer why we pray. We're praying not just because it's something that Christians are supposed to do, you know, not just because it's something that we know the Bible teaches that Christians should do, but we're praying because we want to see situations, we want to see the church, we want to see our homes changed, we want to see our lives changed, we want to see God intervene in all of these things. When we ask God, when we pray, when we come to Him, we're looking for more than just doing something, a religious daily or corporately thing to do. It's so much more than that. I think we would all acknowledge that. And so the question comes then, how can we pray so that things will actually change? How can we pray in a way that actually will be a fruitful way to pray? Does the Bible have to say anything about that? Well, I think we all think immediately when we hear the question how to pray, we all think immediately of the disciples. And the disciples had the same question. They came to Jesus one day, and Jesus had just finished praying, and they come to Jesus and they ask Him how to pray. I'm not going to preach on that passage today. We all know the answer that was given to them. Jesus answered them, and He said, here's how to pray. And He gives them what we call the Lord's Prayer. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And beautiful prayer, clear principle, and teaching on exactly how we ought to pray. But is that all that Jesus taught in the scriptures on how to pray? Of course not. We know there's a lot of verses in the Gospels where Jesus taught us how to pray. And so I'm going to take a few of those verses this morning, and I want to answer that question, how should we pray? How should we pray according to Jesus? I think sometimes we can get in this routine in our prayers where in our personal private prayers we can become unengaged in our prayers. I think you know what I mean by that. We can just go through the prayer motions. We can even do it here on Sunday mornings or on Tuesdays. We can just go through the prayer routine. And I want to encourage us as we go through some of these verses to see that that is not the way that we're going to get answers to our prayers from God. That's not the way that these things are going to come to pass. It's much more than a routine. It's much more than some of these distracted prayers that we have. And sometimes we can even lose heart because we've been praying for this thing and we're not really seeing anything happen. We're not really seeing God answer the prayer. Why is that? I want to encourage us to not be satisfied. Not be satisfied with just praying, but actually that God is moving and God is answering. And I'm sure that all of us in this room have testimonies of God's answers to prayer. But I'm sure also that all of us in this room would like more of those testimonies. I think that's, I don't have to be wondering if that's the case. I think that is the case. So let's look at the first thing, how to pray. How does Jesus say we should pray? John 14, verse 13 to 14. The first thing that we want to focus on is we pray in His name, in Jesus' name. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. It's one of the most powerful promises concerning prayer in the entire scriptures. And He emphasizes it twice, that He will do it. Right at the beginning of the verse, whichever you shall ask my name, I will do it. And then at the end, if you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. So it's pretty important that we understand what does it mean to pray in Jesus' name. If he's promising us that if we ask in his name, he will do it, then I want to know what that means. Because I know I've prayed many times and tacked on in the name of Jesus at the end, and that prayer doesn't seem like it's gotten answered. So I want to understand. Maybe I'm not understanding what it means. I used to do quite a bit of purchasing for Wise Line Tools, where I work right now. Still do a little bit, but I used to do a lot more. And what I would do is, if there was a need, I would make the purchase. For instance, if they needed toner for the printers, they would let me know, and I would order toner. And I had the company credit card saved on my computer, and so I could make all these purchases, even bigger ones, like if there was a need for a monitor or even a computer, some more expensive purchases. I'd have to sometimes talk to the bosses, but they gave me authority to use this card and to make these purchases for Wiseline Tools. And ultimately, my job in doing that, obviously, the end goal there is simply to make Wiseline more profitable. You think, well, how does that make it more profitable? Well, every little thing, right? If there's not ink for the printer, then, well, the customer's not going to get the receipt, and it's not going to be a good experience, and sales may go down. So you, in the end, every little thing, everything that's done in a business should be, to the end, that it's a profitable business. That's how businesses should be running. But whatever I did it for the sake of the company. And that was my mentality. I wasn't conscious of it, but it's for the company. It's for the company. And praying in Jesus' name is like that. You just ask the question, what do you mean by that? Well, if you think, and when you consider this, one thing that I could have done, because I had the company card, I could have taken and just bought stuff for myself. It's a high credit limit. I don't know how high the credit limit was in the card. It was quite a bit because I bought expensive things. I could have just bought things and personal items and probably even done it in a way that they wouldn't have known. But I can guarantee you one thing, if I would have done that, I wouldn't be working at Wiseline Tools right now, I can tell you that much, if I would have used it for my personal expenses, because I was given authorization to make these purchases in the name of Wiseline Tools, right? My purchase was not for me, it was for the company. And when you think of praying in Jesus' name, you and I, we've got a work to do in the kingdom, and when we come to God and we want to accomplish that work, then we come to him by the authority that has been given to us by Jesus in his name. So that's another way of saying in his place. Jesus was telling his disciples, I'm going away. Now if you ask the Father for something in my place, because I'm not here, you're all going to be here, there's going to be needs, you've got to accomplish kingdom work now, you come to the Father and you ask him, and whatever you ask in my name, authorized by me, I'll give it to you. So in other words, it has to accomplish the purpose that Jesus would accomplish if he was on the earth. Jesus was on the earth, what was he doing? He was accomplishing kingdom work. People were coming, becoming his followers. He was preaching the gospel. So this was the work that Christ was accomplishing. He said, now if you continue that and in my name ask the Father in my place, because I'm not here right now, you'll have it. Whatever you need to accomplish my purpose will be yours. That's what it is to pray in Jesus' name. It's not just tacking the sentence at the end of your prayer, which many people do and think it's kind of like a magic formula. If I tack that in the end, it's got his stamp, it's got his approval, I'll get it. You hear this a lot in many of the charismatic movements. They use it like it is, just like an incantation, like a formula. If I say this, he said, they quote this verse right here, whatever you ask, they don't understand what it means in his name. He's not saying to them, Jesus is not saying, whatever you ask, cars and health and wealth and prosperity and whatever you think you need, I'll give it to you. Just it'd be the exact same thing as me taking the Wise Line credit card and buying personal stuff for me. I'm not authorized to do that. I was authorized to buy stuff for the business in the name of Wise Line. We're authorized to ask things in the name of Jesus, the things that he would authorize, the things that he would do, the things that he would want to accomplish, not our things. And this is, I think, where we have fallen short so often, is we ask so many things to make our life more comfortable, to make our life better, to make our life easier. And they're not selfish things necessarily, but they're ultimately not in the name of Jesus. And we wonder, why is he not intervening in this and that and this and that? Because God has such a greater purpose. He has such a greater desire than just to make you comfortable, just to make your life easy. That's what we want. It's obviously, we all want to live more comfortably. We all want an easier life in a sense, but that's not his goal. His goal is your Christ-likeness. That's, you can pray, God, make me more like Jesus. God, make me a more patient husband in Jesus' name, and that's approved. That check won't bounce. That's signed Jesus' name at the bottom of that one, and he'll give it to you. He will. If you really want it, and you ask it in Jesus' name, that's a guaranteed answer that he'll give you. He'll work that in. You know how he'll do it? It's not the way that we want him to. He'll give you circumstances where you'll have to be patient. Here you go. Now you can respond with patience. How else are we going to grow in patience if we never have opportunity to use it? So every time, this is the thing, like I said, our prayers are probably a lot more selfish than we realize. And we wonder, why is God not answering our prayers? Well, I'm praying in Jesus' name. Well, no, you're not. You're probably not really praying in Jesus' name. Yeah, you're tacking it on the end of the sentence. There's a guy that wrote a book. He called it Praying Backwards. And that's the whole premise of the book. I haven't read the book. I just read the title and a little bit of the introduction. And he says we need to start our prayers in Jesus' name, not end them in Jesus' name. So you start, that's his whole thought, is if we have that mentality, that attitude, that realization that we are praying in his name, in his stead, and that will change our prayers. And then we will get what we ask for. That's the goal. That's the first thing that we need to realize. We are God's representatives on this earth. As Christ went away, he left his disciples to accomplish his work. And we are those disciples now. We are to be accomplishing his work. And so, in a sense, he's given us a blank check. But it can be used for that purpose. And if we use it for other purposes, it's going to bounce. That's why. We get it back, we wonder, why didn't this work? Why didn't we get an answer? And I think a lot of us have bounced checks from the Lord that we don't like, but they're there. And it's simply because of that. We're soldiers. If we remember that, we know that. We know the Bible says that we're in a war. We're soldiers in a war, but we're here to win the war. And we're here to fight an enemy. We're not here for comfort and ease. And that's, if we want to accomplish the king's purpose to increase his kingdom, some of the testimonies even that we had here, where Melvin was sharing here, and the testimony here that Henry shared, you see, God is honored that we can ask to accomplish, to reach these people, to minister to them. We can ask in Jesus' name with confidence, and he will help us to minister to these people, guaranteed, because it's his will, it's his purpose, and we can with confidence ask him. So that's a good thing for us to remember. When you pray, start your prayer in Jesus' name. Don't just tack it on the end. That's the first thing I want us to see, how Jesus teaches us to pray in his name. The second thing, it's found in Mark 11, verse 19 to 24. Believing prayer. Mark 11, 19 to 24. And Jesus, answering, said unto them, "Have faith in God, for verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he said shall come to pass. He shall have whatsoever he says. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. So I pulled out a lot of scriptures here this morning that are the most powerful promises in prayer that Jesus gives. Again, this one, over and over, Jesus emphasizes this promise in answer to prayer. What things soever ye desire, ye shall have. Wow, what a promise. You can see how so many have run with that promise, right? What things soever ye desire. Oh, I desire things for me. What things soever, Jesus says, ye shall have. What a promise. Talk about having a genie with your whatever wish you want. That's the way that many people take this. It's like God is some sort of genie in the sky, and I can ask whatever I desire, and he'll give it to me. That's what it says. Is that what it means? Of course not. Of course that's not what he means. So he's teaching us how to pray, and I think we would all acknowledge that in order for prayer to be answered, we need to have faith. We all know that's a condition. We all know that we need to believe if we want to see answers to our prayers. But I want to draw your attention to four words he says a little bit before he makes this amazing proclamation that whatsoever things you desire. I'm going to draw your attention to those four words. He says there, have faith in God. Have faith in God. We often talk about the power of prayer. We talk about believing in the power of prayer. We talk about believing that God answers prayer. But I want us to realize that if we want to pray as Jesus teaches us to pray, we can't just have this general faith. We can talk about faith a lot, but what is the object of faith here? Jesus says, that's why he starts the whole promise, this whole verse, with that statement, have faith in God. Have faith in God. Where is our faith to be directed? When we pray, where should we be? What should we be believing? Should we be believing in the power of prayer? No, we need to be believing in the power of God. Amen. Our focus needs to be upon him. That's why Jesus starts with that. He wants to direct our attention. Where should your faith be? It should be in God. Now, if your faith is in God, then he uses this extraordinary example of plucking a mountain up and casting it into the sea. He wanted to make a point. He wanted to use the most ridiculous example he could think of, something that would never happen, and I don't think has ever happened. And he wanted them to realize how powerful not prayer is, but God is, and faith in him is. That's what he wanted them to see. And then he goes the other way and uses the example of the smallest thing, mustard seed. If you've got that small faith, you can do that great thing, but it comes by faith in God. Faith in God. Where is your faith directed? Our faith needs to be in someone, not something. Our faith is not in prayer. Our faith is in God. We have to learn to turn our attention away from everything else. Turn our attention away from our request. And as soon as you do that, it goes right along with what I said already, praying in Jesus' name. As soon as our faith is now in God, it again begins to change our prayers. It's not about my desires. Yes, he says that. You'll have your desire, but it's no longer about mine. Now it's about, oh God, my faith is in you. What do you want? What do you want to see here? You'd be amazed at how quickly, as soon as you take your focus off of all of your little world here, all the things going on in your life, in your little situation, you'll be amazed as you put your faith in God and just look at him, things start to become a lot clearer. You start to realize, oh, you know, that's not really that important to ask God for anymore. I don't, you know what, this little thing here, that's not that big of a deal anymore. I trust you, God. What do you want to do here? The prayers begin to change. As our attention is on him, then the mountain is no longer this situation in the home. All of a sudden, God shows, oh no, the mountain is you. The thing that needs to be plucked up is you and cast into the sea. You're the problem in the home right here. You're the problem in this relationship situation here. God starts to, because we're asking God, change this person. God, change my wife. God, change my children. God, change this brother who's so difficult. Instead, now so the focus is on God accomplishing this thing instead of focus on God. God, what do you think? My faith is in you. What do you want to do? And God says, I want to change you. That's what he says. I believe most of the time that's what he's wanting to do. He wants us to see it rightly. Have faith in God. And so how do we do that? We all know that. I can make that statement. We all know that we need to trust God. We all know that our faith needs to be in him. If we want to see answers to prayer, if we want to see God move in our lives, in our communities, in our homes, and we have genuine desires, and we even have good ones. I'm not accusing us all here of having selfish prayers all the time. I think your desires and our prayers, I hear them here when we have prayer meetings. They're good ones. God wants to answer them. No question about it. So how do we then come to that place where we have, even as he says, mustard seed faith? Because if we got that, then we'll have mountains being moved with that tiny, tiny faith. In other words, he's saying, all you need is faith. That's what he's trying to get at. You just need to believe me. You're not focusing on the amount. That's often what we do. We focus on the amount. My faith is too small. That's why it's not happening. No, most of the time I think what the problem is, you don't have faith at all. We don't really have, because if you have less than a mustard seed, it's probably not much at all. We think we do probably. We think, well, I believe God. I trust God. But do we really? Do we really? Because the only conclusion I can come to, if we really do have mustard seed faith, then God has had another promise. The promise is here. He will do what we ask. So if he's not, if it's not happening and it is according to his will and it is in the name of Jesus, then there's probably a faith problem. Probably a faith problem. And it's not, we shouldn't be scared to examine whether we have genuine faith in God. Not necessarily, I'm not talking about being born again or whether we're born again or not. You shouldn't be scared to examine that either. But I'm just saying faith that God will intervene in this situation. Faith that God will move. And as we examine all these things, how do we then come to that? It's very simple. The same way that we have faith and grow in trust for anyone. I shared this here recently. We get to know them. That's the way I trust Josh more is by getting to know him. That's the way I trust any of you in this room more is by getting to know you. My confidence in you will grow as I get to know you, or it will go the other way. If you're not a trustworthy person, I get to know that too. But as you get to know God, your faith will increase. It has to. If you really get to know him, because he's perfect. He's perfect in every way. He's holy, he's loving, he's merciful, gracious, compassionate. He hates sin. All these things, as we get to know God that way, our faith in him will increase. And that, I think, is the problem. We often lift up these men. We call them men of faith. But why do we call them men of faith? These are men, you know, you think of George Mueller. We talk of George Mueller. We talk of John Wesley. You talk of some of these men, and we call them men of faith. But it was said of him that he knew God as a friend. And that, I believe, is the reason that he had his prayers answered so dramatically so often. It's because he had such confidence in God. He had greater than mustard seed faith. He just trusted God. He knew God was going to do what he asked him to do. And he knew that he was praying in his will. And he knew that this was in Jesus' place, that he was praying. And so he could pray with such utter confidence. And he didn't even question whether God would come through in these situations. And It's because he knew God. And how did he get to know God? He spent much time with God. He spent much time in the Word. He got to know the God of the Bible. And if we're honest with ourselves, that is probably lacking in many of our lives, is really seeking to get to know God in the Scriptures. And I think as we do that, more and more we're going to grow, obviously in our knowledge of God, but we're going to grow in faith. And so if these mountains in our lives are not moving, then we need to just humble ourselves and acknowledge that our faith is perhaps smaller than a mustard seed. And we don't need to be discouraged about that. We should be thankful. Thankful that we see it, and we also have the answer to how to increase that faith. How to get it to a place, how to turn our attention away from the faith and to the God that increases it. The one that our faith should be in. The one that our confidence ought to be in. The perfectly trustworthy one. But that's what Jesus wants to teach us. How to pray, believing in him. That's how we ought to pray. Pray in Jesus' name. Pray believing in him. And the third one I want to look at is pray specifically. Matthew 20, verse 29. And as they departed from Jericho, Matthew 20, verse 29. As they departed from Jericho, a great multitude followed him. And behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside, when they heard that Jesus passed by, cried out, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David." And the multitude rebuked them because they should hold their peace. But they cried the more, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David." And Jesus stood still and called them and said, "What will ye that I shall do unto you?" They said unto him, "Lord, that our eyes may be opened." So Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight and they followed him. So here we have this well-known story, these two blind men crying out to Jesus that he would have mercy on them. No doubt these men had many times been begging for money as people walked by. They probably did this all the time. And this time they heard that Jesus, the healer, this one that had been doing mighty miracles, that obviously they had heard about, was walking by. So they cry out, "David, son of David, have mercy on us." But I want you to notice something here, how Jesus responded. It says here, when Jesus responded to them, what do they say? They continue, they beg for mercy, but Jesus doesn't do anything yet. He doesn't give them anything. They have this request, "Son of David, have mercy." Well, what does that look like? What do you mean, have mercy on us? They were asking and begging for this. They were persistent. They were persevering in asking. They were bold even, confident. But it wasn't enough to give them what they wanted. They're here, they're crying out. They hadn't gotten anything yet. And Jesus had turned his attention to them. He noticed them, and they're doing a lot of things right in their prayer. They're bold and confident and loud and persistent. They're not giving up. All things that we need if we want to see our prayers answered, but they still didn't get any answer. But Jesus then turns to them and he asks them a question. He says, "What will ye that I shall do unto you?" Interesting. They were asking already. They already said, "I want mercy, son of David, have mercy on us." Isn't that like we pray sometimes? "God, bless Joe. God, bless Peter." You know, this general prayer, "God, have mercy on us." Well, Jesus comes to them and he says, "What do you want me to do? What do you exactly want me to do?" What do they say? You think Jesus didn't know what they wanted, what they needed? You think he didn't know? Of course he knew. He saw them. He no doubt saw they were blind. He probably saw that. But Jesus, he still asks them the question, "What will ye that I shall do unto you?" And then they answered him and said that we may receive our sight. And then he lays hands on them and they receive their sight immediately. So upon telling Jesus exactly what they wanted, upon being specific, Jesus gave them what they asked for. He gave them what they were asking for. Like I said, I think that maybe we're still often in the same stage of these two blind men have an obvious problem, an obvious need that they need to be met by Jesus. But maybe we're still in that stage. Son of David, have mercy on us. And Jesus is there asking us, what do you want? What exactly do you need? What are you asking for? He's saying, get specific with me. Tell me what you want. I would love to bless you, but what does that mean to you, mercy on me? Oh, that I would receive my sight. Oh, that you would help my situation, my home. Oh, that you would help me to be more loving. Oh. Lays his hands on us and begins to work that in us. You think that is what he wants? I think so. I think the Lord Jesus wants us to be specific. He wants us to ask him exactly for what we're looking for. There's so many examples of this. And it's often whenever, if you're looking for illustrations about specific prayers, you know what you're going to find? You'll find stories of children praying. Children will often pray very specifically. They'll pray for the color of the skates that they want. And exactly what I think it was skates, the one story I read a while back. This little girl years ago, she had prayed for skates and they were very poor, and she prayed exactly for all the details of what she would get, and exactly God provided for her. And just, you see God's mercy and compassion there, but she was specific. Just imagine, you know, Jesus could have very easily, he didn't even have to turn around. Jesus could have in his heart, in his mind, Lord, heal them, give them sight, and just kept going. And they could have got their sight and would have been rejoicing, but he didn't do it that way. Jesus doesn't look that way. He always turned his attention to the person that was asking, and often he would ask them again, what do you want? What can I do for you? What will ye that I shall do unto you? I think he's asking us the same question. What will ye that I shall do unto you? What do you want me to do? The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, asking us, what will ye that I shall do unto you? I think that's probably one of the greatest problems that we have. One of the reasons that our prayers often lack earnestness and perseverance, because we don't even realize or actually fully know what we really want. Ask yourself this question when you pray. If God were to answer my prayer, what would happen? What would it look like? If God were to answer this prayer I just prayed, what would it look like? If you can't answer clearly what that answer would be, maybe you need to change your prayer a little bit. Maybe you need to consider, what am I asking for? It's easy to get into a method of prayer and we just, you know, God bless the church at the Victory Christian Fellowship, bless the brother, bless that family in their day and help them to have a good day. And what exactly would it look like? I like what Charles Spurgeon says. He says, imagine an archer shooting with his bow and not knowing where the target is. Would he be likely to have success? Conceive of a ship on a voyage of discovery, putting to sea without the captain having any idea of what he was looking for. Would you expect that he would come back heavy laden with either the discoveries of science or with the treasures of gold? In everything else, you have a plan. You don't go to work without knowing that there's something that you plan to accomplish. How is it that you go to God without knowing what you intend to ask for? If you had some particular need, you would never find prayer to be dull and heavy work. I am persuaded that you would long for it. You would say, I have something that I want. Oh, that I could draw near to my God and ask him for it. I have a need. I want to have it satisfied, and I long till I can get it alone, that I may pour out my heart before him and ask him for this thing after which my soul so earnestly pants after. That's a good question for us, right? I think it's a good point that he's making there. What do you need that only God can supply? What do you earnestly need that only God can supply? Ask him exactly for that thing. Ask him. Tell him exactly what it is. He wants to give it to us. I think sometimes we can get caught up maybe just trying to pray a good prayer. You know, trying to quote scripture in our prayers, trying to, you know, our minds are, and we get distracted with things like that, maybe even in a meeting like this. Maybe that's why some of you young people have a difficulty praying, because you want to pray good, you want to pray right, and in the end, that's not what God is so concerned about. He's not really concerned about your flowery prayer. Actually, he's not concerned about that at all. He's not looking for that at all. That's what the hypocrites did. That's what the Pharisees did. He doesn't want your flowery prayer, your good-sounding prayer, to pray like anybody else in the church, and that it'll get more answered then. No, he wants to know exactly what you want. He wants you to come in Jesus' name. He wants you to come with perseverance and a whole heart. He's not looking for eloquence. He's not looking for any of that. You remember Jesus, how he commended the publican. Why? Because he came with a simple heart and one single desire. One single desire. He was coming to him that way. God is looking for heart prayer. Plainly asking him for what we want. Mary Slessor, some of us have probably heard of Mary Slessor. She worked among the Africans in present-day Nigeria. She was also carried on in the daily strength, wisdom, and provision of believing prayer. She described her life this way. This is what Mary Slessor said. My life is one long daily, hourly record of answered prayer. For physical health, for mental overstrain, for guidance given marvelously, for errors and dangers averted, for enmity to the gospel subdued, for food provided at the exact hour needed, for everything that goes to make up life and my poor service, I can testify with a full and often wonder-stricken awe that I believe God answers prayer. I know God answers prayer. I have proved during long decades, while alone, as far as man's help and presence are concerned, that God answers prayer. It is the very atmosphere in which I live and breathe and have my being, and it makes life glad and free and a million times worth living. I can give no other testimony. I am sitting alone here on a log among the company of natives. My children, whose very lives are a testimony that God answers prayer, are working around me. Natives are crowding past on the bush road to attend palavers, and I am at perfect peace, far from my own countrymen and conditions, because I know God answers prayer. Food is scarce just now. We live from hand to mouth. We have not more than will be our breakfast today, but I know we shall be fed, for God answers prayer. What a testimony this woman had. She believed God, and she watched God answer over and over and over again. Why? She was accomplishing God's work. She was praying in Jesus' name. She was coming in faith. And she had specific needs, and she asked God, and God specifically answered over and over and over again for her. We have specific things. We have specific things as a church, and we have been praying for them, and we have been seeing God answer. We have been seeing God answer. Bernie and Helen here, they're with us. They're back in meeting. They're at home. It's exactly what we asked for. We asked specifically for that. And here they are. It's amazing. We need to continue to ask like that. And I want to continue. In your personal, private prayer, pray specifically. Come to God like that. One more that I want to bring out here. John 14:14. There's quite a few different verses here on this one. But we need to pray expectantly. We need to pray expectantly. John 14:14. There's lots of promises here I just want to bring out. But just how Jesus gives these plain, clear promises. In John 14:14, if you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. John 15:7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. John 16:23, and in the days ye shall ask me nothing. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Matthew 7:7, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Matthew 21:22, and all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive them. Mark 11:24, therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. Lots and lots and lots of promises. As sure as any promise in the entire Bible, all of these promises that God gives, they ought to give us an extreme expectancy when we pray. If these things be so, if these promises be true, Lord, then when we pray, we ought to expect him to answer. We ought to just have a confidence that he will certainly pray. I was thinking about this, and I realized how seldom I hear testimonies of answered prayer. I don't hear them enough. I don't share them enough. And I would love that if we would have, every time we come together, somebody's got a testimony of an answered prayer. I don't believe that it's because God's not answering our prayers. I don't believe that. I think that it's because we lack an expectancy. We lack our eyes wide open. I think God's been answering many of our private prayers, many of our corporate prayers, but we fail to notice because it doesn't happen often instantaneously. It happens over time. And then as we look back, I'm sure we've all experienced this. You look back, oh wow, yeah. Yeah, it's been like 3 months, I've been praying for that, and all of a sudden you see, well, God's been working, look at that. In that situation, in this child, or in our marriage, and in the church, and you start to see, wow, yeah, I've been praying for that. Or you hear something you've been praying for, and you hear a report back months later, you're like, I prayed for that, I prayed exactly for that. But we don't share that enough. We don't share because we're not expecting. It's not instantaneous. We're forgetful. We're not watching. That's why Jesus said, watch and pray. Watch for the answer. He says here, this is the last verse I read there. He says, believe that ye receive them. So as we're praying, he said, believe you already got it. Believe, when you're praying, and when you're praying the way that Jesus taught us to pray, that I've already shared, in Jesus' name, believing prayer, and you're praying specifically, then you can take this promise, pray, and ask as, thank him as if you've received it already, because you have no reason to doubt. You're praying exactly what he already said, and he promised, all these promises apply now. All these conditions have been met. All these promises apply now. We can ask with full confidence, and he will. Like I said, it may not be right away, it may take time, but we can ask with that kind of confidence, and we can ask and we can thank him as though he has already answered. And a lot of these things, like I said, they've been so abused over the years by so many that we're afraid to talk about them. We're afraid to hold these promises like they lose their power because so many have abused them. But we don't want to do that. We have these amazing promises. We don't want to allow them to lose their power. We want to allow them to stir up our own faith more and more. In Mark 11:24. What things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. Like I said there, Jesus is telling us that we're to believe that we receive what we've asked before we have even received it. We are to be confident and sure and have strong expectation. I want to inspire us to pray that way, to pray in such a way that you're expecting specific answers to God, and specific answers to our prayers. We often, you know, we know the Bible has conditions to answered prayer, and so sometimes we over-condition. And so we lack confidence because, well, we haven't met all the conditions. Well, I don't want to do that either this morning. I don't want to discourage you from praying. That's the exact opposite of what I want to do. But I also want you to, I just want you to see how Jesus taught us to pray so that we will pray, and that we will pray in faith, we will pray expectantly, we will pray specifically, And I guarantee you, because God says so, that we will see answers to prayer. We're not to overanalyze, but we're also not to be flippant about it. If God points out something in your life that you need to repent of, repent of it right away. But pray, expecting God to answer our prayers. Because clearly there are conditions, right? There are, if you're living in sin, if you have something against your spouse, don't expect an answer, the Bible says. So clearly, if that's the case, yes, repent, turn around, make it right, and then keep praying, keep asking, and keep expecting God to answer. We need to be like Elijah. Listen to what Elijah did. He had an expectancy. We all know this account there. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 41, Elijah said unto Ahab, "Get thee up, eat and drink, for there's a sound of abundance of rain." You remember that no rain they've had for years and years. And Elijah knows rain's coming. "Get thee up, eat and drink, for there's a sound of abundance of rain." So Ahab went up to eat and drink. And Elijah went up to the top of Mount Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees. And he said unto his servant, "Go up now, look toward the sea." And he went up and looked and said, "There is nothing." And he said, "Go again seven times." And it came to pass at the seventh time that he said, "Behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand." He said, "Go up, say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not." And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain, and Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. It's exactly what we need to do. We need to have that same thing. Go look. Go look. Is the answer there yet? Has the answer come yet? Elijah had a complete confidence that God was going to send rain, but he just didn't know when. So he sent a servant, "Go look. Is there anything yet?" "No, just a little." Okay. You start seeing glimpses of answer to prayer. Okay, keep looking. Keep your eyes open. That's what I want to get across to you. When you're praying, look. Keep your eyes open. What's God doing? Is he answering? I really want to know. I really want this. I think that's a problem sometimes. Our desire is not strong enough. If we have something that we really, 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 really want, we're going to look. You order something on Amazon and you really want it, you're going to wait for that Amazon driver to come in that driveway. You're really looking for this thing. You've been waiting for it, right? This is so much more than some doodad from Amazon. Just think about it. If we're praying for something big, then we ought to be expectant. We ought to be waiting and looking for the little cloud, looking for the little cloud at the hand, and all of a sudden, boom, the rain comes. God sends the blessing, whatever we've been asking for. He wants to bless us. I'm 100% convinced of that. He wants to bless us. He wants us to accomplish his work. He wants us to do his work on this earth. And he will give us everything we need to accomplish it. But our desire, I think, sometimes is not strong enough. It's too weak. And so we need to increase that too. The reason that desire is often missing is because we're distracted. We're distracted with a lot of other things. We're busy about our own work and not God's work so much, and so then the desire is not as strong. It's not like Mary Slessor, who is so... I'm not saying we all need to be Mary Slessor. We all need to have the heart that she has, the same desire that she has, to see God's kingdom come, God's will be done. That's our desire. That's what Jesus taught us to pray. That's how he taught us to pray. So just to bring it all together here, pray in the name of Jesus. Pray believing prayers. Pray specific, fervent, expecting prayer. Pray that way in your closet at home. Pray that way when we come together here. And then we have this verse here to close with. 1 John 5:14. "And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him." Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these beautiful scriptures. We just thank you for your glorious promises. We don't deserve such promises. We don't deserve you to give us these things, that we can hear your word like this and
we could be stirred and inspired by what you've said. But Lord, we want to be more than stirred and inspired. We want to have faith in you, like we heard today. We want to trust you fully, have a confidence in you that is without wavering, without doubting you, Lord. More than mustard seed faith. Lord, we want to learn day by day what it is to pray in Jesus' name. We want to be taken up with your purposes and your will and accomplish your kingdom work on this earth. Lord, we want to see answers to our prayers. We want to see you move in our homes, in our community, in our church here. We want to see you do things that only you can do. We want to ask you to redirect our prayers, Lord. Change and weed out those selfish things that we ask for that are not necessary. I pray, help us to be praying for what you want us to pray for. Change our prayers, Lord. We want to glorify you. We want to honor you. And we pray that you would accomplish it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're all dismissed.